first time I was with you, I shocked y'all with my long hair. The second time I was with you, I shocked you by wearing a robe. And the third time that I'm with you, I don't feel like I need to shock you because 35-34 is shocking in and of itself. So, greetings from Baylor. My students wanted me to make mention of that, saying, oh, you got to say something about the game. I'm like, well, I don't want to get booed or out of here or not asked to come back. But I thought I would. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 32. And so if you have your Bibles, would you please turn there? This is a psalm of David. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you did forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly. That doesn't sound right, does it? Because who is he calling godly? It is not those without sin. It is those who honestly deal with their sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Now, verse 8 is God speaking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now this is David responding. Therefore, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Let me pray and ask that God would bless the teaching of His Word and that we may hear God's Word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we give You great thanks that Your Word is alive, it is active. It is more powerful than any double-edged sword because it pierces the heart. So God, this morning may You pierce our hearts. May You cause us to see that when we hide from You, we are filled with more sorrow and become more lost. But when we confess, when we openly acknowledge to You all that we have done, we find once again renewed strength and spiritual health. So God, would You cause us to turn to You, to openly confess, so that we might find Your forgiveness and find that all of our sin is completely covered. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I love playing hide-and-go-seek with my 6-year-old daughter, Rebecca, and my 3-year-old son, David. And the reason why is because they haven't quite figured out yet how to play the game. You see, when I hide in places where they won't find me. And I stay quiet when I'm in that place because I don't want to be found. And then when they do finally find me, I'm not happy when they find me. But you see, when they hide, they don't actually hide. Because this is what you'll see. Or you'll see this. See, they don't actually hide when we play hide and go seek. And then they don't stay quiet when they hide. You see, they tell me exactly where they are. Daddy, I'm over here. Come find me. So I know exactly what room they're in. But then there are those times where I will delay a little bit. You know, I'll count to 10 and then I'll kind of wait to make it look like I'm struggling trying to find them. And then when I do that, if I delay too long, they tell me exactly where they are. We're in David's room! So they haven't quite figured out yet that the game and the goal of hide-and-go-seek is to hide, to stay quiet, so that you won't be found. But when it comes to the Christian life, my children understand the game better than we do. When we sin, we haven't quite figured out yet that we're not supposed to stay quiet and hide so that God won't find us, as if God doesn't know where we are. We're supposed to cry out, "I'm over here, God. Please come and find me." And when He finds us, we're supposed to be overjoyed at being found. When it comes to the Christian life, most Christians just don't get that the meaning is not hide from God and hope that He doesn't find you because you're so afraid of what He will do when He does. The meaning of the Christian life is to be found. We are to stop hiding and make as much noise as possible when we sin, telling God exactly where we are so that when He finds us, He can drive out the sorrow and drive away the fear and then fill our hearts with joy. What I want to propose to you this morning is that your spiritual health is dependent upon being found by God. Because when God finds you, you will find Him not as an overbearing father who seeks to punish you for every mistake you make, but you will find Him to be so caring and so full of compassion towards you that He has completely covered all of your sin. So this morning it is my goal and it is the goal of our text to convince you that because your sin is completely covered, you can confidently confess your sin to God no matter what sin it is that you have committed. Or to say it another way, Psalm 32 is meant to heighten our happiness in God because it shows us how to be spiritually healthy. Because we don't quite get the meaning of the Christian life, we play the game all wrong. We falsely think that spiritual health is having no sickness in us at all. So when we do see some sickness in us, we are shocked. And then we try to hide it. We try to cover it up, not only from God, but also from one another. And then we falsely think that when we are convicted of sin, that God is moving away from us because He is so repulsed by what He sees. Once again, causing us to not only fear, but then attempt to hide and cover our sin. Or we never even deal with our sin. We ignore it, hoping that it'll go away, or believing that because we don't remember it, God won't. I believe that we play the game of the Christian life all wrong because we misunderstand what constitutes spiritual health. Now, I've come up with three common misunderstandings that I see that are very prevalent today. Three common misunderstandings of how to become spiritually healthy or how one achieves spiritual health. The first common misunderstanding of how a Christian achieves spiritual health is when we believe that our spiritual health consists in developing godly habits. When we think that if we can just develop certain godly habits, then we will be spiritually healthy. And what this causes us to do, it causes us to go to our local Christian bookstore and then we purchase the book, Seven Habits of a Highly Healthy Christian. And then when we get that home, we take that book, we open it up and we pour through it and then we begin to try to scour and find how we can perfect those seven habits of a highly healthy Christian. And if we do, we think that we will be spiritually healthy and happy. But here's the question. What happens when these habits don't work? What happens when perfectly following these seven habits does not stop you from sinning? Well, then you have to follow the second common misunderstanding. You have to redefine sin. sin is no longer defined as the condition in which we are born in. It is defined as an ungodly act that I perform. In other words, sin equals bad behavior. So if I avoid the situations that bring out that bad behavior, or if I avoid the people that cause me to do that bad behavior, then I'm doing okay. The person who redefines sin as bad behavior believes that godliness is doing godly things. The more godly things I do, the better I feel about myself, the more spiritual health I will have. But once again, what happens when you find yourself not wanting to do godly things? Or if you find yourself actually enjoy doing ungodly things, well, then you have to follow the third common misunderstanding. You have to cover up and hide your sin. When godliness is defined by doing godly things, the focus is not only on avoiding the big, noticeable, really bad sins, but the focus is also on avoiding the or covering up the little, unnoticeable sins that aren't really that bad. So people can act loving towards a person outwardly, while inwardly they can't stand to be around them. But see, here's how they justify it. See, because sin is simply bad behavior, because I haven't actually acted on how I feel, I'm doing okay. As long as I don't act on what I'm hiding and covering up, I'm okay spiritually. As long as I don't actually sleep with my girlfriend, it's okay to lust after her. As long as nobody finds out, it's okay to lie on my income taxes. It's okay to cheat off my classmate's paper. It's okay to plagiarize somebody else's thoughts and then pass them off as my own. Or how about telling a lie and then covering up the reason why you told it? Because you want to look better in other people's eyes. Or how about going to that church function or that Bible study every week so that no one will suspect you're struggling with sin? So no one will question your spirituality, because you have to be seen. And you want others to never doubt where you are at spiritually. Brothers and sisters, godliness is not doing godly things. Godliness is not avoiding the big sins and then hiding or covering up the little sins. Or to say it another way, your spiritual health is not determined by how many godly habits you have or how well you hide your ungodly habits. If it was, explain King David to me. If it was, explain Psalm 32 to me. You see, what is David called in the Bible? He's called a man after God's own heart. And yet this man is not very godly in his actions, is he? David was a coveter. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a horrible husband. David did not avoid the big sins. And in Psalm 32, we get insight into David's spiritual health when he tried to cover up and hide his sin by remaining silent and not confessing his sin to God. Psalm 32 has long been associated with David's adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah, who, by the way, was one of David's mighty men. And if you know anything about David's mighty men, you know that these men, at the drop of a hat, would give their lives for David. And yet here is one of David's mighty men being sent out to die to cover up David's sin with Bathsheba. So if there is anyone who has reason to hide from God, it was David. If there is anyone who has reason to believe that their sin is beyond God's forgiveness or that God's grace will not reach him, it was David. If there is anyone who feared God, knowing what he had done, it was David. But what we learn from Psalm 32 is the most amazing thing about this psalm. The Christian is most sorrowful not when his sin is found out, but when he or she remains silent about their sin. This is why I said we haven't quite figured out yet that the meaning of the Christian life is to be found. Because when we stay silent and hide from God, our spiritual health deteriorates. And we actually become more lost. And God is more distant from us. So what Psalm 32 does is it corrects our misunderstanding of what constitutes spiritual health and what constitutes godliness, by showing us that our spiritual health is not dependent on having no sickness. It's dependent on recognizing our sickness, no matter how great or how small it is. And it shows us that godliness is not defined by doing godly things, but rather it is determined by how honestly we deal with our sin. To see this, let's look at what David experienced when he kept silent about his sin. Look at verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. If this is equated to David's sin with Bathsheba, how long did David go before he finally confessed? Trick question. 9 months. Because when the baby was born, that was when Nathan came to see him and confronted him. And then David finally confessed his sin. So for 9 months, his spiritual and physical health were wasting away. His bones are growing weak. And he groaned all day from having a guilty conscience. Day and night, David says, God's hand was heavy on him, meaning that David could not escape the guilt that he felt. Day and night, he's being convicted of his sin. His conscience is weighing heavy on him. But for 9 months, he did not seek relief. For 9 months, he carries the weight of his guilt and shame. It's like a hot iron being pressed and searing against his conscience. The heavy hand of God indicates that David is aware of what he needs to do, but he stubbornly refuses to confess and repent of his sin. This is why in verse 4, he literally says that his life juices, his spiritual vitality was draining away in the same way that the heat from the summer drains the water. This is what keeping silent and trying to hide your sin does to you. It deteriorates your spiritual health and it drains the spiritual life right out of you from carrying the heavy weight of sin's guilt and shame. In verses 3 and 4, David is filled with sorrow because he is silent. But then in verse 5, something happens. Then I acknowledge my sin to you. David finally cried out, I'm over here, God. Come and find me. Because I'm lost. And my silence has caused me to grow distant from you. 9 months, David was finally found by God when he acknowledged and confessed his sin. And I want us to notice something. Because when God found him, what did David find in verses 5 through 8? Look at verse 5. David found forgiveness. God removed and lifted the weight of his guilt, so much so that in verse 6, David uses a metaphor to describe his guilt as a floodwater. And what does he say? Because God has forgiven his sin and removed it from him, the guilt as a floodwater will not reach him and overtake him. And then in verse 7, David finds security. God becomes David's hiding place, a refuge and a stronghold who protects him, who preserves him, so that no harm will come to him. And also in verse 7, David finds freedom. This is what's so amazing, because God does not surround him with threats of punishment. But rather, he surrounds him with songs of deliverance. See, when David is found out by God and he fears what God will say and do, instead of hearing sounds of thunderous threats, instead of hearing words of condemnation, instead of hearing words of judgment, he hears the sweet melody of mercy. He hears the soothing sounds of shalom, which means peace. He hears the dungeon door open, and he's free from what his sin deserves. David finds God not to be the angry judge, but a compassionate conductor orchestrating the symphony to drive the fear and sorrow out of his heart with songs of deliverance. And lastly, in verse 8, David finds God's nearness. You see, God has not rejected David in the midst of his sin, nor has he turned away from David, repulsed by what he sees. Instead, God draws near to him. His eye is upon him. He will instruct him in the way he should go. So, brothers and sisters, here's the question. Do you see why your spiritual health depends on being found by God? Because when God finds you, you will find him to be the only one who can drive the fear and sorrow out of your heart and replace it with joy. This is why David exhorts us in verse 9 not to be like a mule. And what is it we associate with a mule? They're stubborn. What's he saying? Do not stubbornly refuse to confess your sin to God. Your silence will only deteriorate your spiritual health. Your silence will only fill your heart with sorrow. Your silence will only cause you to become more lost and distant from God. Therefore, do not be like the mule. This is why the foundation of your spiritual health is being happy in God. When your sin fills your heart with sorrow, when it deteriorates your spiritual health, the only way to regain your spiritual health, the only way to regain your happiness in God, is to openly and honestly confess your sin. Now go back to verses 1 and 2 where we see why this is true. In verses 1 and 2, David is describing the blessing of what it means to be forgiven. He's going to use three different words to define the totality of sin. He uses the word transgression, sin, and iniquity. Transgression refers to acts of rebellion against God. Sin refers to the general term of offending God, or missing His holiness, or missing the mark, or straying off the path of righteousness. The word iniquity indicates the distortion of the truth. It is a criminal offense and the absence of respect for God's will. Now think about what these words reveal about the nature of David's sin and the nature of his confession. David is acknowledging that he rebelled against God. David was attempting to throw God's rule off of him. David is acknowledging that he offended God, that he missed God's righteous standards. He missed the mark. He strayed off the path from following God. And David also is acknowledging that his sin distorts the truth of who God is, because he believed the lie that sin would bring him more joy and satisfaction than God could. David also is acknowledging that he didn't care about what God wanted. He's not a respecter of God's will. He's only concerned about what he wants. Now that is an honest confession. David is not hiding anything from God. That's why in verse 2 he says, "How blessed is the one in whose spirit there is no deceit." He's laying it all bare before God. He's confessing the acts. He's confessing the secret motives for why he did it. He's acknowledging how heinous his sin is, how evil it is. And he doesn't try to soften it. Notice there's no justification in here for what he did. And there's no blame shifting here for what he did. He doesn't say it's Bathsheba's fault because she shouldn't have been naked on the roof in the first place. But here's the question. How can someone be so brutally honest? How can someone so openly confess to God about how sick their sin really is? How can David be so brutally honest with himself to admit it? Well, in verses 1 and 2, we find the answer as well. Because not only do these verses reveal how open and honest David is in his confession, but they also reveal to us why he can be. And there are three reasons. The first reason is by not hiding his sin any longer, but openly and honestly confessing it, God forgives it. That word forgive means to lift, to remove, to take away. By honestly confessing his sin, David discovered that God had removed it, that God had lifted it from him. God had taken it so far away from him. The guilt is gone. And the second reason is found in the word covered. Look at that word. It means concealed from sight. God has removed David's sin so completely from him that he doesn't even see it anymore. He no longer sees it because it is completely covered. And the third reason is found in the word impute. This is an accounting term. It means to count or reckon. So not only does God remove David's sin so completely that he no longer sees it, but God does not count David's sin against him. David's sin will never add up. It will never pile up on his account. And God will not keep a record of it. Now, if you're tracking, you got to ask this question, how can this be? How can God remove adultery from David? How can God remove murder? How can these horrible sins be completely concealed from God's sight? How can God not count these sins against David? And how can David's abundance of sin not pile up to his account or be charged to it? Not fair. Does God simply forgive and forget David's sin as if it never happened? Let's put this in its proper context. Imagine that you were Uriah. Or imagine that you were Bathsheba's father and you found out that God had completely covered and forgiven David's sin. What would you demand? Justice. Justice. How can God do this and be just? How can David be filled with joy over experiencing these blessings that he talks about in verses 1 and 2 when his sin was so great? Because God deals with David's sin. God punishes David's sin. David's sin does pile up. And it is charged to someone's account, but not David's. All of David's sin was charged to the account of David's son. David's son paid the price for David's sin. And God can look at David and his sin because he could not look at his son. And he had to turn away. Jesus paid David's debt. And he paid it with his blood. God can remove and completely take David's sin away because he put it all of it, on Jesus. Now, we don't have time to look at this, but in Romans 4, verses 1 through 8, Paul is going to quote Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, to show that the covering is not that God simply goes like this and doesn't see David's sin. The covering, according to Paul in Romans 4, is with the righteousness of Jesus. So when God looks at David in the midst of his sin, when David is laid bare, totally exposed before God, God doesn't see David's sin. And it's not because he goes like this and can't see it. It's because he's taken the righteousness of his son and he has covered David with it. So he no longer sees David's sin, because David's sin is covered in the righteousness of another. This is why no matter how much David continues to sin, God does not count it against him. It never piles up because David is covered in a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. Do you see why David does not hide the depths of his sin? Because he discovered the depths of God's forgiveness. Do you see why David is confident to confess his sin? Because he discovered that it is completely covered. It took 9 months. 9 months of having the weight of the guilt and the shame crush him. 9 months where his spiritual vitality and health began to drain away before he finally confessed. Do you see why God wants to find you? It's not because he wants to crush you under the weight of his judgment. It's so that you can experience his fatherly care. It is so that you can be convinced that your sin is covered, so that the floodwaters of your guilt will not overcome and overtake you. It is so that you will find him to be your hiding place, the only safe place that you can turn for protection, to be preserved from harm and trouble. It is so that he can surround you not with threats of judgment and condemnation, but songs of deliverance. God wants to find you so that you will trust him more and regain your spiritual health, so that you will once again find happiness when you confess your sin. So what does Psalm 32 show us? Happy is the one not without sin, but the one whose sin has been completely forgiven and completely covered. Therefore, what is spiritual health and godliness? Spiritual health and godliness is being covered in a righteousness that is not your own. Spiritual health and godliness is confidently confessing your sin, not covering it up and hiding it. Spiritual health and godliness is completely trusting in God's care, not fearing to be found. Spiritual health and godliness is being happy in God, not stubbornly hoping in self. There was a couple who was married for 15 years, and they began having more than their usual disagreements. The disagreements became more frequent, and so did the accusations. So they decided that they would come up with an idea that might alleviate their yelling at one another and accusing one another by creating this thing they called a fault box, in which what they would do is that every time someone was offended or didn't do something that the spouse wanted, they would write that down on a sheet of paper and slip it in the fault box. And then at the end of each month, they would exchange boxes and then read it. Well, the wife was pretty diligent in her efforts. leaving the jelly off the jelly can jar. Not putting the toilet seat down. Leaving the cap off the toothpaste. Leaving his socks on the floor rather than putting them in the hamper. On and on and on she goes. Wet towels on the shower floor. And then after dinner, at the end of the month, they exchange boxes. And the husband looked at his box and he looked at all he had done. And he gave it some thought. And then as the wife looked at her box, she pulls out the first piece of paper. And it says, "I love you." She pulls out the second piece of paper. "I love you." Every single sheet of paper said the same words. "I love you. I love you. I love you." Do you get it? Do you get it? Because your sin is completely covered, God doesn't see it. So the next time you play hide and go seek with God, be like Rebecca and David. Cry out to God, "I'm over here, God. Come and find me. Because I'm lost. My joy is drained. My life is fading. And I need your strength. I need your forgiveness. I need your freedom. I need you near. Because there is joy in being found by a Father like that. There is joy in being found by a Father who gave to us His Son to completely cover our sin. So don't be as the mule. Openly and honestly confess it in order to regain your spiritual health. That is godliness.